Right, good morning. How you guys doing? What's this with a wedding? You guys are tired dancing all night or something? What happened? Who got married? Someone from the church? Yeah, they have a tendency not to show up after the wedding. We forgive people like that, so that's okay. Good morning and welcome. Good morning on behalf of all of our churches of the Christian Missionary Alliance in the Eastern District. I am glad to be here with you all. People ask me often, what do you do at the district office? And I try to describe it, but it's a whole bunch of roles. But for you, maybe the best way to see me as is I'm the guy who kind of helps churches find pastors and place them in churches. So I think that'll be hopefully useful to you guys in the next few months or years. So that's part of my role, and I'm glad to be here with you all. Walking in here, I feel like it's home, you know, just seeing Dave and Alan. I actually knew these guys 20-odd years ago. We all had hair. He still has with hair. I'm trying something out. It's not working well, but just memories of old camps that we used to go to together and teens conference even back then. But it's good to come here and worship with you all. I wanted to share with you a message that is very Alliance, but it's also very close to my heart. And we've been prompted to actually speak about this more from our president. And I'll get to more about that in a little bit. But actually, if I think back to those days when I met Alan and Dave, in high school, it was about at the age of 17 when I first started seeing some big contradictions in the church. And forgive me, I'm a little sick here, but the contradictions I saw were quite evident. And there was a Christian rock band that came out with the double CD album by the name of Delirious. And it was a cool double CD called The Cutting Edge. And I remember buying the CD. Back then, some people even bought tapes, but I was ahead of my time buying a CD, and this CD had a song that was, and they said they wrote this song in about 5 minutes. It wasn't a hard song; they just developed a song, and it ended up being the number one hit on that CD. And it was sung around churches all over the world, and it went like, "Over the mountains and the seas, your river runs with love for me," and then it goes into this chorus that, I could sing of your love forever. And then churches would, of course, sing that line forever. And it would go on forever. I don't know. You've probably done it. I've done it a lot. And it comes in. But then there's a bridge that comes in. And the bridge is, and oh, I feel like dancing. And then, you know what I'm getting at here? It's foolishness, I know. But when the world has seen the light, they will dance with joy like we're dancing now. And then I when I heard that song, I knew that it referred to, you know, in Samuel when King David's coming with the ark, that it's reflecting some dancing that's in Scripture. It's biblical worship. You know, I know that it was referring to God, the gospel, John seeing as him as the light of the world, you know, and as a teenager, I got those references. But what I was really stumped with was the congregation I was standing in. Every time I'm looking around, I'm like, this is my church or this is conference, and I'm realizing, no one's dancing. Why are we singing about it? The contradiction is very clear. You know, these are the people that I went to weddings with. These are the people I went to clubs with, and I can see they know how to dance, you know? These are people that I hung out with, but we're now stiff as boards in a church service looking at we had overhead projectors back then, and so you might even have one in the church. But it was not a projector screen, but it was looking at an overhead projector. We were looking at these things saying, okay, we're dancing. We're not dancing. And it's a contradiction I really had. And I wrestled with this. You know, I even joked about it with a few friends, and they were like, what? Yeah, we danced a little bit, and they have no problem dancing to Jay-Z, but they had a problem with Delirious, dancing to that in a church service. And I thought this was strange. I even brought two friends with me to this, we call these things praise rallies or singspiration times. We had these things back then, and I brought two buddies of mine who don't go to church, and they came. And for the first time, they heard this song, and they just looked at each other. When the bridge broke out, they just started, like, churning the butter, you know? And I'm like, and of course, they're the only ones in the whole group, and I'm, like, ashamed now, you know? I'm never bringing you guys to church again. Like, this is embarrassing. But they saw the contradiction too, right away. And they're like, okay, well, let's bust a move right here. And this was really bugging me. It really bugged me. I know there are some reserved people out there that have a hard time displaying joy. And what I want to talk about is about love and joy. It's the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned here. But I know there's just different personalities. I know that there's a brother of mine who I love dearly, and he would go up to me, and he would, his joy was literally like this. When he had a kid, he came up to me and said, yeah, Kevin, my wife gave birth, and I'm a father now. And I'm like, so how do you feel? He goes, I'm the happiest man in the world. And I'm like, that's great. Do you want to tell your face that? You're like, I mean, I was like, are you? He's like, don't. That's his personality. I know there are people like that, you know, and they have joy in different ways. And for them, you know, like, this is their joy. Like, just, for him, this is how excited he would be, you know. And he would just be like, yeah, I'm excited. This is so amazing moment in my life. But the majority of people I know, when they're joyful, you can actually see it in their body language. You can see it in their face, in their actions. Some people can't control their hands, and they just start going like this, you know? I mean, people have this way of expressing themselves. But when it comes to time to worship, I wonder, why is it different? When we talk about the Spirit filling people up to the point of joy, and I know that people have an allergy towards this. You know, in one church, when I was speaking about the Spirit, they even like was like wanted to check my sermon. They were like, I want to make sure that it's doctrinally correct before you start preaching. Because I think people have an allergy towards Scripture. There is a huge allergy. Actually, I'm forgetting my slides here. I did come with slides. But today I want to talk. Oh, this is not my slide. Okay. I'll let the guys in the back fix it. But I want to talk about the Spirit-filled life. And the Spirit-filled life, are you guys ready? And I want to talk about it because I think it's really important for us to really acknowledge the Spirit in our daily lives and not only just in our worship settings. And there? I think it's F5. I'm just kidding. Right. There we go, the Spirit-filled life. Now, I'm actually an IT guy, but I don't know. You guys can hit it for me if I'm not hitting. I want to talk about the Spirit filled up, but I'll get back to that slide. I think people have different reactions to what the Spirit is. And these two reactions I see are this. Okay. Two people, and I think it's errors how we react to the Holy Spirit, is they either run away from issues with the Spirit. They think, oh, the Holy Spirit wants us to run away from it, or they run towards it too much. And as Christians, we have to figure out where we stand. Now I want to talk about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit-filled life, which is marked by the movement and control of the Holy Spirit. This is how I defined it. Marked by the movement and control of the Holy Spirit and actively bears the fruit, character, and passion of the Spirit. As a church, we tend to even lean one way or another. I want to go through a small history lesson with you, just so that we're on the same page, all right? I just want a quick history lesson. I know some of you guys hate history, but what does it mean to be filled by the Holy Spirit? And depending on what generation you were born in or what experiences you had with Christians in the past, that affects on how you react, in a sense. But in the small history lesson, in the late 1800s, early 1900s, there was a guy by the name of A.B. Simpson, who's kind of, we look at as the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance in the U.S. and Canada. And at a time, with the help of other godly people like Salmon and everything like that, they led a movement of Christians towards missionary work. And at the same time, there was an emphasis on being born again, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Divine healing was a huge emphasis. A.B. Simpson even started healing houses and had people prayed for in special ways. And he emphasized the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And out of this movement of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, there started a Pentecostal movement out of this, where they even had a school together. Pentecostal and Christian and Missionary Alliance had the same school. And now, if you look at our statement of faith, you can actually see that they are very similar to this day. They have a little difference, though, as well. And you may know some Pentecostals by the denomination called the Pentecostals Assemblies of Canada. And many Pentecostals I know can look at our fourfold gospel and they can agree with it. And they can say, yes, I really understand these fourfold gospels. They can sign off on everything that the Christian Marriage Missionary Alliance believes in. But the difference began later on when A.B. Simpson started distancing himself from the premise that the initial evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit is the speaking of tongues. See, the Pentecostals really believe that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the first initial things that we see is that you speak in tongues. And A.B. Simpson said, well, I don't really believe that that is the only initial evidence that there is. So then that's what split, in a sense. The Pentecostals ended up having their own movement still, and the Christian Missionary Alliance at this time, it wasn't really officially called that at the time, but it started moving along in its own path. Now, many of my friends are in the Pentecostal denomination, and they agree that most people have misunderstood their position. And I've talked to them, and they've actually apologized to me. And in the year 2000, they made an apology to the Christian Missionary Alliance saying that we have looked upon you as almost second-class Christians for not believing in the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. And I believe our denomination owes them an apology for looking at them as overly tongue-focused people or something, or labeling them in all these different ways. Just the other day, I was talking to one of our pastors, one of our Christian Missionary Alliance pastors, and I don't think they even understand that we came from the same roots. His comment to me, he was a Chinese pastor who saw someone dancing in worship, and he says, oh, that's so Pentecostalism. And I'm like, are you serious? Like, do you know any history? Like, what's wrong with you? I had to correct him a little bit and say, no, Pentecostalism is a movement, the denomination, but being filled with the Holy Spirit is actually a Christian thing. All right? Having joy and dancing is actually a Christian thing. I had to almost explain that to him. Now we have to kind of touch on this. Division was on the premise that speaking in tongues was the initial evidence. And then there was something else called the charismatic movement that came out of later on, like in the 1960s, there's something called the charismatic movement. You may have heard the term, oh, he's so charismatic or something like that. And that just, people often refer to that as they're really filled with joy. But there was a charismatic movement that actually emerged from all types of churches. It actually came from Roman Catholic, Anglican, Lutheran, Episcopalian, CNMA, Pentecostal, and all these denominations ended up feeding into this movement called the charismatic movement. And it took spirit-filled living to a new level. And you may have heard about this. And they focused on gifts that were not mentioned in Scripture. You know, I won't get into them all right now. But that's where I draw some theological lines, too. And I say, well, you know, but it makes me realize that those who were born in the 50s or 60s, they have this allergy towards the word spirit-filled because they think of the charismatic movement. And they think, oh, we shouldn't be into the spirit-filled stuff because it might get into the extra-biblical stuff, the stuff that's not in the Bible, all right? And that history lesson's over, all right. So, but what does this term filling of the Spirit mean? I'll just leave this up here so you can look at other scriptures in terms of this being filled with the Holy Spirit. But what does being baptized with the Holy Spirit mean? Jesus talked about in John that he's the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. You know, when we receive the Lord and give ourselves to the Lord, he gives us his Spirit. And the Spirit fills us. And it happens after you become a Christian, not before. In the Bible, the disciples were told to remain in Jerusalem to receive the Spirit. Tongues happened, but also evangelism happened. And it can be one of the evidences. Tongues can be just one of them, but you can be filled with evangelism, filled with joy, filled with love. You may have the Spirit, spiritual gifts given to you in the ministry to help others. But look at the fruit of the Spirit. Let's take a minute to look at the fruits. And this is some of the evidences. There's a whole scripture that we read, covers a lot of area. But there's a fruit. But before the fruit, there's actually an area that talks about the sinful nature. After it says that we need to live a holy life and everything, there's talks about the acts of a sinful nature. Now, there's a misconception in Christianity that if you avoid these things, then you're a Christian. But actually avoiding those things just makes you a morally good person. Saying that, okay, I don't... I'm not sexually immoral. I'm not impure. I don't participate in debauchery or idolatry or witchcraft. That stuff just makes you morally, you're good. But it is a Christian life that is spirit-filled, and it is the fruit of spirit. It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The term filling the Holy Spirit is sometimes related to the terms anointed with the Holy Spirit or sealed by the Holy Spirit. But what we're talking about here is some fruit. And the fruit manifests itself in many different ways. I struggle with all these fruit. I really struggle with them. When I look at the fruit, I look at love and I'm like, I'm not often filled with love, especially on the highway, especially in rush hour. I have very little love for people. And the fruit often wrestles with me, that joy. I'm not always that joyful. I really struggle with being free. It talks about being free in verse 13, and that I can express my joy, but I actually don't feel that. I feel quite restricted. Peace is something I really wrestle with. It's something that I'm really into more entertainment that focuses on violence than peace, it seems. How can I be an agent of peace? How can I be filled with peace? Patience is difficult for me when I'm interacting with people on the road. All the time. And kindness is difficult to display when in a world that promotes, privacy and selfishness, it's hard to be kind. Faithfulness is hard when Satan tempts me in so many different ways. And I think of faithfulness is also hard in temptation, and gentleness is tough when everyone wants me to be strong and fast. Self-control is one of my biggest battles. And this fruit is hard to really display in me. I have a hard time allowing the Spirit into my life. I stop the Spirit quite often. But there are times in my life, and this is the Alliance view of sanctification, there's times in my life that I've had these crisis moments. And these crisis moments are unique times. Although I'm a Christian, although I became a Christian when I was around 13 years old, although I became baptized when I was 15 years old, although I went to Bible college at 17 years old, one of my first crisis experiences was when I was 18 years old. And what I mean by crisis experience, I felt like I haven't given all of me to God. I've given God certain parts of my life, but there's a point when I go through a crisis, when I really realize I don't think the last 5 years were really Christ-focused. I don't think I actually surrendered myself to God fully. And we call that a crisis experience. It's a distinct time of your sanctification where I was like, I need you, God, more than anything else, and I'm emptying myself over to you. I remember clearly, October 7th, 1997, I was in my room. Most of my times with the Lord are actually private moments. And it's times when, in prayer, God put a sense of conviction on me, and I actually wanted to give myself more to Him. And it was, I remember looking out the window, looking west, and I was just like, I'm at Bible college. I'm not supposed to be here. I don't feel like I have actually given myself to you. And there and then, I gave myself fully to Him. And I've had many crisis moments since then, Spirit-filled moments where I've actually given myself more and more to Him. Sorry, I lost my page here. And that's when I would have been spirit-filled. And that's where joy really made an impact in my life. I'm one of the stiff boards. I actually really hate music. Music is not one of my fortes. I'm the kid that you put in piano lessons, and I hated it the whole time. I took guitar lessons to try to learn to love it. I learned those 5 basic chords, and I really didn't love it. It's not my thing, and I don't enjoy music that much. I never really did, but I have been overcome with some joy in my worship, where my feet can't stay still all of a sudden. My heart just goes out. I can sing, and I can experience the love of God. That's me being spirit-filled. Another one of my buddies in college, he was a guy that came to school with a scowl on his face. He hated people. I don't even know what he was doing at school, and he just hated. All we would see was just him sad, angry. And then we had that Christmas break where everyone goes home. And then he came back in January, and someone came into his room that was not the same person. It looked like him, but he had a smile on his face. He had this joy that you cannot put down. He was carrying around scripture with him, and we asked, what changed in your life? And he was the first one to tell everybody that he had a Holy Spirit moment. He had a filling of the Holy Spirit where he is now filled with joy. We said, what was that like? You know, did you speak in tongues? Did you prophesy? He says, no, what are you talking about? He said, I just had an amazing sense of satisfaction of who Christ was in my life. He really accepted who it was Jesus was to him, and he realized the sacrifice Christ made. And so he had this joy that he couldn't get rid of. He had to display it. That's an amazing view of joy. He had a love for people, and this is a big thing. I think the reason why love and joy are placed in the first parts of the fruits of the Spirit is that love is really hard to have. How many of us really love strangers or love the people around us? This guy all of a sudden had this love and passion for people. He wanted to pray with people out of nowhere. And we're like, who are you? You know, this is a guy that didn't want to talk to anybody. He would love life if he could just stay in his room and just be there. But he all of a sudden had this passion for just talking to people, caring for people, crying with people. He had empathy. He loved ministering to people. That's Spirit-filled living. See, the Bible talks about there are people that are not filled and those who are filled. Ephesians 5:18 is another one that I need to point out to you. There's also the scriptures in John 15 that talks about the vine. The vine. I am the true vine. The Father is a gardener. You know. But what happens if we don't have any fruit? The scripture tells us we're going to be pruned off. We're going to be taken care of. You know, there's oftentimes little fruit in my life. Yeah, I notice that when I get stressed, when I get, you know, in a lot of on my work plate, my wife will actually notice that I don't have a lot of fruit in my life. I have to do a lot of ministry, so I'm almost generating my fake fruit. You know, that's why I bring the plastic fruit of my life out. And it overwhelms me, and I'm starting to just realize that I can't do those things anymore. That's why I need a reality check, that I'm not actually being nurtured. Very little fruit is being generated in me, which means the Spirit of God is not living with me in me that those times. That's when I'm close to burnout. That's the times when I need to be nourished. When I feel like I haven't heard a good sermon in a while, you know, I feel like I haven't had any good biblical teaching because I'm on the road a lot. Maybe I'm preaching, or maybe I'm just too busy doing a whole bunch of things. That's when I have no fruit in my own life. There are times when I can have no fruit. And that's when discussions in my family get very heated very quickly. You know, when we're not gentle with each other, when we're not kind to each other. And that's when I realize there's a need for the Spirit's indwelling in my life. See, the reason we gather together for training, I believe, this is what I believe, is as we gather together as a church for training, we come on a Sunday to learn to worship. We don't come to sing songs and listen to a guy speak or something and then leave. We actually come for training, and then we come to be sent back out. That's the whole point of worship services. Yes, we're worshiping our Lord, but into that, we're training. Worship is not just about singing. Those who belong to Christ have been crucified with the flesh and with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What does it mean? As it says, keep in step with the Spirit. Sometimes I find myself at home watching TV, and I don't know if you've done this before. You know when you watch TV on certain mornings, and you see those exercise people? You know, they're always in like a nice hot country, and they're always exercising on a beach or somewhere, and you're like, oh, that's really cool. And I was watching it one day, and I'm like, yeah, that's a great workout. They always have like that person in the middle, and then they have, you know, a person on the right doing the low impact, you know, like the low things, you know, and then they have the high impact person doing this. And the person in the middle is kind of like doing their own thing. You ever see that? Hey, have you ever caught yourself watching it? This is me watching it. I'm sitting on my couch saying, that's a great idea. I should work out. You know, I was watching and thinking like, yeah, like that guy's abs look almost like mine. No, I'm just watching it. I'm like, and I find myself turning the TV off saying, I should do that stuff one day. You know, one day. And you catch yourself in this thing like, why didn't I just get up and start exercising? You know, what was I afraid of? But I think we're doing that in church too much. We go to church, we sit in our pews, and we see someone talk about worship. We see someone talk about how to live a Christian life. And then we're like, yeah. But we're in our couches. We're not actually doing it. We're not actually exercising. I'm not going to listen, and I'm going to start my car with my remote starter and just go out and gone. And it's always like, that's a good idea. He mentioned a few good things, and we should get to that. But I believe this is a training ground. This is where I pick on worship leaders. I'm not mean to pick on you guys. Like, I pick on worship teams all the time. I love speaking to worship leaders' training times, and I challenge them to think of this stage as a training ground. And I joke around with them, but I'm pretty serious. Consider having three people on their microphone. Move the instruments over and have your worship leader here. And then have your low-impact worship leader here, you know, like, yeah, right? And then have your high-impact worship leader here, you know, like this, you know, and have people realize that they can choose which way to worship, right? And I'm not really joking about it, because we're training people how to worship. Because I believe that there needs to be an expression of love and joy. I love the idea that you guys did of just talking to each other, talking about what you're thankful for. That's a great training exercise. Can we even do that more in different areas where we can talk about love? Can we talk about joy in each other's lives? I love the way that we can try to do things. I encourage churches to try more ways to practice being the church instead of just come, sit, listen, stand, sit down, and leave. You know, there's a lot of different elements that we can do in worship. It talks about rejoice always in all circumstances. Be joyful always. Can we be people who exercise a little bit in our churches? Can we exercise a little bit, practice a little bit of the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Allow that to be developed inside of us. Invite the Spirit. Now, how are we to be like? The challenge of the church is to be Spirit-filled. Our president had this challenge. Have you heard the president talk? Has the president visited here at the Christian Mission Alliance? David Hearn, you know, a short guy, mustache, tons of energy. You know, no, you got to invite this guy out there. Anyways, he's pushing out to all of our churches. There's about 450 Alliance churches in Canada, and he's trying to visit them all. He just started a couple years ago, but he's trying to visit them all. And his push is to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, and missions-focused. He's encouraging our churches and our leaders to be all these things, to even have spiritual encounters with our Lord. Can our church be Spirit-filled? Can we have a fruitful life? Do you want these three things in your church? Can we be less concerned about what people think of our Spirit-filled life or about joy, and more concerned about being fruitful? I believe that we can be churches full of joy, and I think that's more than just shining a smile from the welcome team. Let's practice and exercise real joy. Can we be real with each other? Can we be Spirit-filled and less self-filled? You know, scripture talks about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. My challenge to you, I know that some of you guys go to Sunday school or something, but examine your own church. Examine your own life. Do you feel Spirit-filled? Do you feel like fruit is growing all over you that you can just pour out and then toss it around? Because that's what I'm hoping that we can be. It's a Spirit-filled people that really care about our world. Love is one of the most challenging things for me. I don't naturally love people. When I meet strangers, I don't naturally love them. I'm more competitive. When I see you in a parking lot and there's one parking space, I'm more competitive than loving. You know, I naturally am more selfish. But can we be people of love? Can we nurture the Spirit? Can we invite the Spirit into our lives and say, I want more love. I want joy in my life, Lord. I want to be people who learn how to exercise real joy. Let me pray for you right now. Heavenly Father God, we're told in Scripture what not to be, and we're told the fruit that we can have. And I pray that the fruit will be evident in our lives. Lord God, we want to keep in step with your Spirit. May we be able to pause on your word. May we be able to celebrate love. May we be able to sing one day that we can sing of your love forever. May we get to that point when we can really proclaim with full joy and love about you. And we say it with all integrity and honesty. Lord God, I say this not to rebuke, but to encourage. And Lord, I pray that we will really draw close to you, invite you into our homes, invite you into our churches. May we be Spirit-filled. May we learn more what it's like to be a true follower of you. Lord, teach us your word. Teach us fellowship. Oh, Lord, bless the leaders of this church as they lead And may they be Spirit-empowered. May they be Christ-centered. May they be mission-focused. May they lead the church well in all these areas. Lord, and as this church is even looking for new shepherds to kind of shepherd the congregation, Lord, I pray that you prepare the congregation and may they seek for really what they're looking for. May they desire to have a Spirit-filled leader. May they desire not only to have someone with credentials, but with a huge vineyard of fruit growing in their lives. Lord, let us not be cut off from you, but let us be fruitful. In your name, Jesus, we pray these things, Lord. Amen. Amen.